We're Genesis 20 today. A few of us are dealing with sickness, so I know you pray, if you could keep praying. A few of us have some issues with not feeling very well. I'm not feeling free, like I can just tell you all the particulars, but if you can just pray for us, that would be really good. So today, as we walk our way through chapters 20 and 21, we're going to see Abraham. You know, we're talking about the life of Abraham. We're going to see him repeat a mistake that he made 25 years before. If you were here in chapter 12, Abraham denied that Sarah was his wife, remember? And then he deceived those in power into thinking that he was merely a sister. And today we see a very similar situation and then the problems that occur from that. There are differences, though, between the two events. We see it right away in the beginning of chapter 20. Here, let's read a couple verses. So Genesis chapter 20. Verse 1, and Abraham journeyed from there to the south, dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said of his sister, of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. So stop with me. Lord, thank you for your word. May it just leap off our page. May you bring life to this, Lord. And we don't want to just be hearers, Lord. We want to be doers. And so we pray that you would plant these truths, whatever they are, make them applicable to us, but plant them deep inside of us, Lord, because we want to be more like Jesus. And I pray that you would accomplish that work as we yield our hearts and our minds and our spirits to you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I asked the guys to put up a map. I don't remember who. I think it's Julie's back there today. So here's the map of this area. So if you notice, Egypt's to the left, Israel's to the north. The place in the middle is called the Sinai Peninsula. And so that's where Abraham moves from Israel, where God had called him to, down into this area. Mount Sinai is down in here. Remember where Moses met with God? And so this is where the nation of Israel wandered for 40 years. We'll get there in a few months, years. But anyway, that's where he moves to, is that region there. Again, I'm a map guy, so I like kind of when I read verse 1, it's like he journeyed there. The interesting thing is, as you look at it, in chapter 12, there was a reason why Abraham moved his family from Israel to Egypt, because there was a famine in the land. So the physical circumstances that caused him to leave the land of promise. He believed in God, and God hadn't told him to leave, but he moved anyway because in his own understanding of things, that was wise. Took things into his own hands. And, you know, I don't know about you, but I'm guilty of that so often in my life. And my own wisdom related to things. It's like, I can figure this out. I can do this. That's what Abraham did before. But in this chapter, as we read there in verse 20, Abraham moves to the south, but we're not given any indication as to why he did it. It appears to be something that he just simply decides to do. But he knows ahead of time that he's going to run into trouble. Sarah's very attractive, even at 90 years old, and powerful men are drawn to her. And we're going to see in a few verses as we read through it that they're going to run into trouble. And they're making arrangements ahead of time because they know trouble's out there. So they figure, we're going to say you're my sister so that there aren't any issues. Abraham sees the whole thing coming, and yet he walks straight toward it. And I think that's something that we can consider this morning. It's really important that we put a healthy distance between ourselves and the opportunity to sin. We need to deliberately choose to steer clear of sin. You know, I'm around young people a lot. I say to young people a lot, you know, don't go into the basement with your girlfriend alone. You're asking for it. Don't go to a drive-in movie alone. You're asking for it. You're steering yourself towards sin when you do it. And we can do the same things. Listen, if you struggle at all with alcohol, don't have lunch in a bar with a buddy. There's no reason to go there and do that. There's no reason for that. If you struggle with spending and you wrestle with keeping your finances under control, don't have multiple credit cards. Don't have any credit cards. You're just asking for it. If you struggle with internet porn, get rid of the internet. Or move your computer out into the family room where everybody's around. There's ways that you can protect yourself from these things. Abraham doesn't do that here. He sees trouble coming, and yet he walks right toward it. And I think that's something that we can really learn from here. So in verse 2 then, this dude Abimelech, it's actually not his name, it's a title, but it doesn't really matter. We'll talk about it a little bit in the next chapter. So he brings Sarah, 90-year-old Sarah, into his harem. I bet Sarah was thrilled about this again, you know. And he falls prey, Abraham does, to the very same weakness he had before, fear. And out of that fear, he lies. The Bible says that the fear of man is a snare. And the consequences of his sin here are just as terrible as before. He puts his wife in a dreadful place of possibly becoming a sexual partner with another man. And his witness for God is going to be damaged. I mean, an unbelieving world is going to see him acting this way, and it's going to cause them to think about God in a way that's not right. You know, as I read through this, I think oftentimes of how challenging God, we made it for God to provide a Savior for us. I mean, God has promised that the Savior would come through their line, and yet Abraham and Sarah keep putting these obstacles in God's way. You would tend to think Abraham's way beyond these kinds of decisions. He's the father of faith. And how could he do this again? And yet it gives us a glimpse of the war that rages inside of each one of us between the flesh and the spirit. And if you want to really read into it, Paul wrote the book of Galatians with that as its theme, the war between the flesh and the spirit. So we need to be on guard about the fact that our flesh contends every day against the spirit. We need to be vigilant against sin all the days of our lives, especially in the areas of our weaknesses. Because clearly Abraham has an issue, he has a weakness in his character regarding fear. He does not process fear in a biblical way. And his initial reaction when faced with a fearful situation is to lie. And of course, we're all guilty. I got news for you. The devil wants to take you out. He's got no interest in you making a difference in this world for Jesus. He's got no interest in you living the abundant life. He wants to minimize your effectiveness for him, and he works all day, every day to accomplish it. And most of us know of a couple of things that inside of our heart that we need to be especially on guard related about, and that we need to be especially biblical in our reaction when that temptation comes our way. Because those things, if we gravitate toward them continually, they're going to remove us from God's will in our lives. They're going to remove us from being an effective witness. I'm reminded of the quote, "The best of men are men at best." That's why we're to keep our eyes on Jesus. Amen? That's why. That's why. So Abimelech there in verse 2, he takes Sarah into his harem. But the Lord's looking out for her. Aren't you thankful for that, ladies? That even though boneheaded Abraham does what boneheaded Abraham does, God's got his eyes on her. Verse 3, "But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, 'Indeed, you're a dead man.'" Wouldn't you hate hearing that from God? I mean, you're in a deep sleep, and all of a sudden you hear God say that to you. "Indeed, you are a dead man, because of the woman whom you have taken for, as she is a man's wife." But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she herself said, 'He's my brother.' In the integrity of my heart, in the innocence of my hands, I have done this." And God, verse 6, said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her." One more verse. Now therefore restore the man's wife, for he's a prophet. He'll pray for you. You shall live. But if you don't restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. Isn't it weird that God would give a supernatural dream to a pagan? Why would God speak to him through a dream? No doubt he'd like to speak to Abimelech through a prophet, but there's only one prophet, and he's the problem. So he's got an issue here. God's got to work through. But it, for me, as I read through it, it shows us God's unlimited resources. That he can speak to anyone. He can speak through anyone. And he responds when God chastises him for taking Sarah as his wife. He responds, Lord, I didn't know. I'm innocent here. I was told a lie. And then God honored Abimelech's integrity and kept him from adultery. Here's something I have thought about a lot in my Christian life. That God protects me from me. I mean, there are so, we were at the men's breakfast yesterday, and there's so many times that God's been so faithful to guard me. And the ways that I'm not even aware of, that God's just had his hand on me, you know, and us, protecting us, actively involved in our lives. You know, you lost your car keys, and while you were searching, the drunk driver drives by, you know, and you had no idea. And yet God protected you through those types of things. And sometimes we can get so frustrated with God over, why am I not this, or why can't this happen? And God says, dude, I'm watching out for you. And that's what I see here, is he's watching out for Abimelech. Now, verse 7, boy, that's a serious verse. He says, restore the man's wife. He's a prophet. He'll pray for you. If you don't, you're going to die, dude. And not just you, but everybody else in your family is going to die. Well, we got to remember, God had promised to bring a Savior into the world through this girl. And God's going to do whatever he needs to do to protect her. Think of it. If she had intimate relations with this king and then she gets pregnant, whose kid is it? So God intervenes in order to protect his promise. And the other thing I noticed is that even though Abraham was sinning here, he's still a prophet, a man of powerful prayer. And in God's mercy, he didn't turn his back on Abraham. Even though Abraham wasn't trusting God at this point in time the way he should. I'm so thankful that God is faithful to me even when I'm faithless. It's remarkable that God continues to move in our lives. It's a wonderful reality. So Abimelech, verse 8, then rose early in the morning, called all his servants, and told all these things in their hearing. And the men were very much afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have I done to us? What have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you have in view that you've done this thing? And Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on the account of my wife. 12, but indeed she's truly my sister. She's the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. She became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, this is your kindness that you should do for me in every place, wherever it goes, say of me, he's my brother. See, they'd already plotted all this out. They'd planned it. So Abimelech asked Abraham, what in the world were you thinking? You know, it kind of sounds like what we say to our teenagers a lot. What were you thinking? You know, it seems to be an ongoing thing. But Sarah really was Abraham's half-sister. So Abraham speaks a half-truth. But for the child of God, a half-truth is still a whole lie. And in 13, the whole scheme's premeditated. And in essence, Abraham's saying, everywhere we go, I'm afraid, we lie about it. It's a family tradition. We lie when we get in these kind of predicaments. Twice they've done it. Both times it gets him in a whole lot of trouble. Abraham's lie was generated by fear. God can't protect me, So I need to manipulate the truth to protect myself. And I think that's a real subtle thing that oftentimes we can give into. And it's motivated by fear, because it motivates a lying tongue. So then Abimelech's going to make restitution, verse 14. Then Abimelech took sheep, oxen, male and female servants, gave them to Abraham. He restored Sarah's wife to him. Abimelech said, "See, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you." Then to Sarah he said, "Behold, I've given your brother," it's not his brother, 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you, before everybody." Thus she was rebuked or reproved. 17, so Abraham prayed to God. God healed Abimelech, his wife, his female servants. Then they bore children, for the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. It's weird that Abimelech would make great restitution. I mean, he was kind of a victim in all this, but I wonder if it wasn't because he knew what he did was wrong. Bringing this woman into his harem was wrong, regardless of the circumstances surrounding it. Okay? So in this chapter, you know, we know Abraham is a lover of God, and we see that in his weaknesses, he fails. But God's faithful. That's what I want you to see through this chapter that we kind of buzzed through. God is faithful. He protects Abraham and Sarah. Oswald Chambers said, "Christian perfection is not the perfection of performance, but the perfection of relationship." I think there's real good insight there. Yeah, we need to grow in grace, and we need to grow in our obedience. But perfection for us as Christians is relationship, and acknowledging that we can still approach Almighty God even when we fail and receive the forgiveness that we need. Aren't you thankful for that? Chapter 21. Now remember, a chapter or two ago, God had made a covenant with Abraham. And remember, he had him cut up the animal parts and lay them out in a certain way. And the tradition was that both parties would walk through the animal parts in agreeing to the covenant. But Abraham didn't walk with God. God walked through that alone. And what he was saying to Abraham is, this covenant that I'm making with you is not dependent upon your faithfulness. It's solely dependent upon me. That's what God wanted Abraham to know as he went through all that. And now we see God doing exactly what he said he would do in his perfect timing. Verse 21, or chapter 21. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. And for Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. I try to emphasize those three phrases there. As he had said, as he had spoken, at the set time. Those are good few words right there. Remember, Abraham and Sarah have remained childless for 25 years since God had given them a promise that they'd have a son, and that their descendants would be a great nation. So now Abraham's 100 years old. Sarah's 90. And they've waited a long time for God to fulfill his promise. And now we see him doing it. Listen, God's promises never fail. Do you believe that? Even for you. God's promises never fail. One thing we can always count on, God does just as he had spoken. And the promise of a son wasn't fulfilled because Abraham was perfect in his obedience, but because God was faithful to his word. I love that. Because the promises that he makes to me aren't dependent upon my faithfulness, my obedience, my hitting all my marks. Well, God says, "Toby, I want you to follow me. I want you to love me with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. But I'm going to do this for you because of who I am, not because of who you are." That's revolutionary, guys. There's a lot of people in churches today throughout our city who have no idea that truth. They think everything's dependent upon them. And they're in church this morning because they're trying to earn something from God. "You see, God, I'm in church today. Give me a good grade. and I live my life trying to perform. This truth that we're walking through over all these chapters is the antithesis of that thought process. It's God is faithful. When he says something, it will occur. Now, maybe you're sitting on a promise this morning that you know God has given you, and yet years have gone by. Be patient. The promise will come true. God's timing is perfect. You can rest there. And that's why I love in the middle of two, at the set time. God knows the right time. Whatever it is for you, Christian, whatever it is, God knows the right time. Can you remain obedient and faithful as you wait? Man, it's tough. Man, it's hard. For sure. I think it's important for us to recognize the blessing that our faith is to God. Because oftentimes we look at faith only in the context of what it does for me. But in reality, one of the few ways that we can bless the Lord is by our faithfulness. That we stand confident in his promises. Those the days turn to weeks, the weeks turn to months, the months turn to years. That we remain faithful, knowing that he is going to fulfill what he said he would do. How hard it must have been for these two, 25 years waiting. And we've seen the dips in the road and the potholes as they've waited for these 25 years. But here we go, chapter 21, God's doing what he said he would do. Verse 3, and Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Remember earlier, God had told him after they had laughed, name this boy Isaac, and the word means laughter. 4, then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Remember, circumcision was a type of the Abrahamic covenant. It reminds me of the Boston rabbi who had something in common with Joe DiMaggio. Both were known as the Yankee Clipper. Circumcision humor. Yeah. You know, it's kind of hard to find circumcision humor, I got to tell you. It took a while to find that one. Some of you would say you wasted some time there, dude. You know? Verse 5, now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. I'm tired just reading the verse. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear it will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, for I have borne him a son in his old age. The whole thing's remarkable, isn't it? Keep going, verse 8. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Isaac at this point's about 2 or 3 years old, and as an expression of their joy, mom and dad have a great feast, but not everyone is happy. Ishmael, remember the son of Abraham and Hagar, he's about 14 years old at this point in time. And when he sees this big celebration for Isaac, he scoffs. And the word implies more than just teasing. It's mocking. In fact, in Galatians 4:29, it says that Ishmael persecuted Isaac. In other words, he tortured him. And it ruins the day for Sarah. Verse 10, therefore she said, Sarah, to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely Isaac, with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. He loves both his boys. Verse 12, but God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. For in Isaac your seed shall be called. Now this week I grabbed Sandy's Bible because I wanted to check something. She had that verse underlined. Listen to her voice. I'm not sure exactly why she would underline that. Kind of threw me off a little bit. Like, listen to her voice. Yeah, that woman. That's better than circumcision humor, isn't it? You know? It's important to Sarah that these two boys aren't seen on equal footing. Ishmael was a son of the flesh. Remember the story? Man's effort. Isaac's a son of the spirit, God's grace. And Ishmael, a person who's works related, trying to earn something from God, they always rise up to mock the person who walks with God by faith, in grace. It's as old as Cain and Abel. It's as old as Isaac and Ishmael. It's as old as Jesus and the religious leaders of his day. A person either lives under the law or they live under grace. Those two things are mutually exclusive. They cannot coexist any more than Ishmael can coexist with Isaac. So as this family celebrating Isaac, the son of grace, Ishmael, the son of the flesh, mocks it. That's why God tells Abraham there, cast out this bondwoman and her son. It's a spiritual truth for us. The law and grace cannot live together as principles in the Christian life. Either you're going to live under law, trying to earn something from God, or you're going to live under grace, understanding that God has given it to me. That's the point he wants us to learn in these few verses. So where are you? I am so thankful that God has revealed to me the truth about grace because it's freed me. It's freed me to enjoy life. It's freed me to not look over my shoulder and think, have I done enough today to earn your right standing, God? Have I screwed up somehow? Small little story because it jumps in my head. We're trying to buy this building. I knew a guy through refereeing that was part of the funding group that we ended up going with, and they wanted to come out and see the building. And I've told this story before. They come out, and one of them was an older gentleman. Gosh, he was really old. He's probably 50. You know, I mean, no, he was like really old. he was like 80 something. And they come in, and we walk around, and I'll never forget it till the day I die. They walk in here, and he goes over and stands over there and starts crying. And so I walk up and say, well, what's up? He goes, you're a Calvary guy, right? He's like, yeah, I've grown up in the Calvary. He goes, I wish I could live like you live. I was like, what do you mean? He goes, you guys understand what grace is. I have no understanding of grace. Everything I've done in my life is to try to earn something from God. And he said, I'm standing right over there by Max. He said, to this day, I don't know if I'm saved. I have walked with God 60-some years, I forget the number. And right now, I don't know if I'm going to heaven when I die. It broke my heart. Still breaks my heart. That there are people who live underneath that sense of, am I doing enough for you to be okay with me, God? Because then if I live like that, if I read my Bible for an hour, why didn't I read for two? Why did I stop? If I prayed for 20 minutes, why not for 40? Is God, can I be done now? Are you happy with me? So that's what I'm speaking to when I talk about the bondage that comes by living under the law. What's ever good enough? Why are you going home when I'm done? Why don't you stay and pray for 3 hours? If you're trying to earn something from God, you should stay. No, we're going to dance out of here when I'm done. And I'm going to Shoney's today, by golly, because I'm going to be with you. I'm going to celebrate life. I'm going to celebrate what God has done for me, little old nothing me, little old who's got nothing to offer me. God says, I love you. I want to use you to bless people. And you know what? Unbelievably, he has. Amen? You know that. You know that. So what he's trying to say here, and that, you know, if we don't really understand the spiritual context through wherever it is, 9, 10, 11, 12? Is he saying, listen, we've got to choose. You're going to live under the law? Then live under the whole law. And condemnation lurks. Or, we live up under grace. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. And I wake up tomorrow and I think, God, what do I do today as a response to the fact that you love me? Toby, I want you to love your wife. Okay, Lord, I'll do my best. I'm going to, power of the Spirit, I'm going to love Sandy today. I want you to bless this. Okay, God, I'm going to be about that. Why? Out of response of what he's done for me. That's 180 degrees from living up under the law. Okay? So important, so vital. Again, if you wrestle with some of that, read the book of Galatians. We went through Galatians years ago. If you want to see some homeboy teach it, I mean, there you go. You can find it on our website. But is homeboy a good thing or a bad thing? I never really know. Okay. They looked at me like, why are you talking to me? I'm used to that look, by the way. I see it at home all the time. where did I stop reading? Anybody help me here? 13? Okay, good. 13. Yeah, yet I'll make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he's your seed. So Abraham rose early in the morning, took a bread and a skin of water, putting on her shoulder, gave it to the boy, gave it to her, and he gave it and the boy to Hagar, sent her away. She departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. It's not a lot of supplies when you think about it. Very arid. Very dry region in that Sinai Peninsula. I showed you the picture of where she came from was Egypt. So she's moving her way back toward home. 15, and the water in the skin was used up. She placed the boy under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot. For she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. Remember, he's 14. So she sat opposite him, lifted up her voice, and wept. You know, she's forgotten the promise that God had extended to her back in chapter 16, that Ishmael would be made into a great nation. She's forgotten that at this point in time, understandably. So she's laying there, white, waiting on Ishmael to die and weeping. And verse 17, God heard the voice of the lad. Something's happening there in his heart. And the angel of God, now this isn't the angel of the Lord, Jesus, that we saw a chapter ago. This is an angel. Angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in your hand, for I'll make him a great nation. So we don't know what Ishmael was saying, but whatever it was, God heard it. I love the fact that when we come to the end of ourselves, God hears. And there are times in the privacy of our own heart, when we go wherever it is and we're just so worn out, beat down, and we go and lay down in our bed and tears just roll. And we feel so alone, we feel so ashamed, we feel so, whatever all those emotions are, you gotta know, God hears those cries. God hears all that. So the angel comes and tells Hagar, heaven's aware of what's happening here. And he gently reminds her of the promise that God had made concerning her son. And they will become the Arab peoples. They are descendants of Ishmael. 19, and God opened her eyes. She saw a well of water. She went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad. He grew and dwelt in the wilderness, became an archer, so he's a hunter, dwelt in the wilderness of Paran. And his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Notice that Hagar could find no hope until God opened her eyes. Did you see that at the beginning of 19? The circumstances hadn't changed. And yet, when God opened her eyes, she could see something that was there all the time. That's our prayer for our loved ones who are adrift right now, that God would open their eyes to the reality of who he is. But for some of us this morning, we need to pray, God, open my eyes to your moving in my world. Because right now I feel lost. I feel adrift. I feel like I'm not loved. I feel like I'm on my own here. God, I need you to open my eyes to how you're working through this situation. I like that, that God opened our eyes. It doesn't say that God miraculously made a well. It said God opened her eyes and she saw it. In my mind, it's like it was there the whole time. She just couldn't see it was there until supernaturally God opened her eyes. God loves Ishmael. It's just that Ishmael's not going to be the lineage of Messiah. But it doesn't mean God loved him any less than Isaac. And so then God takes care of him from there in 20 and 21. Verse 22 then, we'll kind of buzz this. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now again, we don't know if this is the same Abimelech or not, because Abimelech's a title. So I'm not here to say that it is. It might be, it probably likely is, but we don't know. 23, therefore now swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring, or with my posterity, but according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you have dwelt. And Abraham said, I'll swear. In effect, this guy says to Abraham, I've been watching you. I see a blessing on your life. It's not due to the fact that you're a strong, handsome dude. It's not due to the fact that you're talented. Or it's not due to your honesty or your faithfulness. He says, I've come to the conclusion that the only reason you're blessed the way that you are is because God is with you. That's the only explanation for the mystery. And you know what? That's the only explanation for the mystery of our lives, too. And that's exactly the conclusion that God wants all of our friends and families and coworkers to see. That the reason we are who we are is because of God. And yet we spend so much of our time trying to show people that I am smart, that I am strong, that I am this, I am that, when all along God says, I want them to see me in you. It's a beautiful exchange in those few verses. Abimelech recognizes God is with Abraham in all that he does, and because of that, I want to unite with you. Now, 25, then Abraham rebukes Abimelech because of a well of water. Now, remember, this is a very arid region of the world, so wells are unbelievably valuable. So Abraham rebukes Abimelech because of a well of water, which Abimelech's servants had seized. And Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor had I heard of it until today. So apparently Abraham and his servants had dug this well, but since Abimelech was more powerful, his servants came and took the well from him. And then I like 26. Abimelech says, I didn't know who did this. I wasn't aware until you told me. So Abraham's testing his sincerity. If you want to have a relationship with me, then you're going to have to give back the well. But I think there's a really good lesson here for us. Because it's easy for us to get embittered towards someone about something that happened. But quite possibly they have no idea about it unless I go and talk to them. Reconciliation can happen quickly if I'm willing to do what the Bible tells me to do. Matthew 18, go and tell the person I have an issue with one-on-one. Talk with them about it. They may be clueless. Whoa, I never even thought about it like that. I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me? I never meant that. I'm convinced that most of the problems in the body of Christ would be solved very quickly if we simply obeyed that principle. Go and talk to people, one-on-one. Last little bit then. I think I'm at 27. So Abraham took sheep and oxen, gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. And Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. Abimelech asked Abraham, "What's the meaning of these seven ewe lambs which you have set by themselves?" He said, "You'll take these seven ewe lambs from my hand, that they may be a witness that I have dug this well." Therefore he called that place Beersheba, because the two of them swore an oath there. It means well the oath. That's what the word means. So these seven lambs were then given as evidence that the well belonged to Abraham. Keep going. Thus, 32, they made a covenant at Beersheba, and Abimelech rose with Phicol, the commander of his army. They returned to the land of the Philistines, and Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God, and Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. So he marks the spot with a tree, and he worships the Lord there. Even though all this conflict's going on, Abraham kept a real intimate walk with God. So as I read through the end of that, it's like, well, I mean, I know Abraham's a worshiper of God, but why did he stop and worship God right here, right at this place? So I think Abraham at this point was rejoicing in the fact that people are seeing the Lord's blessing on his life, and they're being drawn to the Lord as a result. Because God had chosen Abraham and his descendants coming in order for them to impact the nations around them. And here Abraham sees it happening. So he worships the Lord because people are being drawn to God because of what God's doing in his life. Isn't that true? It's amazing that people can look at our lives and see God at work. And then they begin to ask questions about why are we different? You know, I sit with you at the lunch table all the time, and you never murmur, you never complain. Everybody else is bad-mouthing the boss, but you don't do it. What's different about you? Or I've sat with you for a little bit now, and you haven't said the F word once. That's really unusual here. What's different about you? And then it opens the door for us to tell them why we are so blessed because of Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on Calvary's cross. And then we walk away from those conversations full of worship. Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to represent you in this world. Thank you, Lord, for opening their eyes to you because you so overwhelm my frailties. Those kind of situations, when they occur in our lives, they produce the same worship that we see here in Abraham. Now, all that sets the stage for chapter 22. Now, I know it's one of the most incredible chapters in the whole Bible. Now, I know I say this pretty much every week because we go through the Bible line by line, verse by verse. Unless God really intervenes, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 2 next week. Read it. Read it 23 times, okay? Seriously. Read it as if you're me, that you're going to get up and study, and you're going to get up and share a Bible study. Read it with that kind of intentionality. Like, really, God, give me an understanding of the depth of this, because it's a powerful chapter next week, and I don't want you to miss it, okay? Here, let's pray together. Lord, thanks for all that you're doing in our lives, God. We see the example of your faithfulness to Abraham and Sarah, and yet through all the generations, you remain faithful all the way through into this room today. Lord, we worship you for your faithfulness. We want to honor you with our lives for what you have done for us. You provided us with a Savior. And not only that, you gave us the understanding of what the Savior has come to do. Supernaturally, Lord, you've opened our eyes. I pray if any of us, whether we're in the room or we're watching online, we've never come to that place, then you would open our eyes to the reality of who Jesus is. Not just because Toby said it, not just because the guy at church said it wherever I grew up, but because I had had an intimate encounter with you. I pray that would be true for each one of us, Lord. We'd have an encounter with you, and it would draw us to a wonderful place of intimacy, Lord, that we would fall on our knees before you if we've never given our lives to you and say, God, I need to confess that I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. And I accept the free gift of eternal life. God, thank you for providing it for us. That it's not we have to roll up our sleeves and earn something. None of it is earned, Lord. We simply yield to what you've done. Pray we'd be about that this week. just being yielded to you. Thank you that we are have a witness in this world, God. This world's going down the toilet fast, and yet you've called us to live in this world, not of it, but in this world, to be an example of your love. Just like Abraham was there with Abimelech, God. Use us this week, Lord. Give us supernatural meetings with people, encounters with people, Lord. And we would tell them how much you love them. So thank you for this time, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.